So we're continuing on through Romans 5. We got new notes back there if you haven't picked them up. We have new notes if you did pick them up. So we were finishing a little bit, just to finish out a little bit what we did last week. Let me just read Romans 5, 1 and 2, which is what we're looking at here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have, in Romans here, Paul is basically saying, here's the conclusion to what I was talking about in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he was talking about being saved or justified by faith. And so that justification that is ours is something that comes to us by faith. It's nothing that we do by works. Any works that we do don't count. Nothing will come of it, because that's us trying to reach God in our own way. God has already taken care of that, how we reach Him, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if we don't reach God through His Son, then we're trying it on our own means, and that's just not going to fly. And so Paul is then summing this, saying that after he's just proven that there's no works involved, it's all by faith, and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And so there's this whole thing here that now he starts listing what comes to us because we have faith in Him. So anyone that has faith, as we read through this, it's almost, in a sense, a parallel passage with Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. So if you read Ephesians 1 and 2, you'll see that all our spiritual blessings are enumerated. Here we have, again, it's a little harder to pick out maybe, but as you go through here, you're going to see spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing that is ours because we're in Christ. And Paul uses the little phrase, and much more, or words to that effect. In other words, he keeps building and building all these things that God has given to us, and it's really quite a good chapter for a new believer, especially to understand, first of all, who they are in Christ and all the blessings that come to it because you are saved. These are things we don't work for. These are things that we have. And they're things that are at our disposal here that we experience because we have come to God in faith. And so that the first thing he mentioned that we started on last week was we have peace with God. And so this peace with God, and of course you have to understand that to have a peace with God implies that we were enemies of God, and that's exactly what we were. That there was no peace. There was contention between God and us. There was no way for us to come to God, and that's why God had to come to us in a reconciliation, that we had Jesus Christ die on the cross. Dropping down to verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And so that's what Paul tells us, that we were in fact enemies. An enemy isn't going to reconcile with God. An enemy that wants nothing to do with God. And that's who people are. People really don't want anything to do with God. They want to do with anything they do, they want it to be about themselves. And so people will make up their own terms of their own religion and their own way of getting to God. And Paul is saying this is the only way to God, is through Jesus Christ. And even those that claim we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ, almost always, if they start adding to that, and they bring in usually works of some sort that nullifies Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And so that's the problem with many people. Can sound like they're saved. Many people can put on that air and can fool us. But God knows the heart. And if the heart truly is trusting only in Jesus Christ, that is when we know that we are indeed saved. And so that condition before we were saved is we're enemies. Even people that claim they love Jesus or they love God and they do all these things and that seem to be holy and righteous. Well, if you look at the Pharisees, we know that they too, from the outward side, looked like they were holy and pious, and they were godly men that were doing God's work. And so how could they not be saved? So you can imagine that people in Israel, looking at the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel, would think that these people have to be saved. But most of them weren't. Most of them were hell-bent because they were self-serving. They were only doing things for themselves. And they would make up their own rules of what's going to please God. And so that's exactly what people do today. Making up their own rules, trying to basically rewrite Scripture to make it fit them. People that base a lot of their things that are based on Scripture, a lot of things can be biblical, but yet they're not dispensational. And that's another important distinction, is that it has to be dispensational. When you approach Scripture, it can't just be biblical, because if you took everything in the Bible for yourself, you'd be out building an ark. You'd be out being careful not to pick up a certain tree of fruit. There's all kinds of commands that are not our commands. So you have to be very careful in that you don't just talk about being biblical, but you have to be dispensational. Because Paul has set apart the 13 books are for us. They're written for the church, the body of Christ. They're not written to Israel. A lot of people dip back into Israel. They go back into the Old Testament. Now you can certainly find things in there that you can apply to your life. You can find out about God's nature. You read through the Psalms and you can marvel at who God is. But can you take them strictly for yourself? You can't. And that shocks a lot of people. You know, they think you're cutting out a lot of Bible. Well, you're including too much. So there. So, I'm sure that argument's going to work, right? So you have to be careful to rightly divide, and that's why Paul talks about rightly dividing. Because we do have to take, and whatever portion we have for us, we take for ourselves. But if it belongs to somebody else, you can certainly be blessed by it. And Paul says it's all there for our learning and for understanding. And so it's important. We can't throw any of the Bible out, but you have to make sure you put it in its proper place. And if you don't put it in its proper place, then you're going to be completely confused at best. And think you're saved at worst, but not. So you have to make sure you hold on to the right Scripture. So when Paul's talking here, we have to understand this is written to us as the church, the body of Christ. And so therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer adversaries. We're no longer fighting against God, but we've come over to His side. And He's the one who has extended that hand of reconciliation to us, that offer of reconciliation. A lot of people confuse that, thinking that means, well, He's reconciled me to Himself, so I'm good. No, that doesn't mean you're good. It just means that there's an offer on the table. And you have to accept that offer, and if you don't accept the offer, then of course you're going to live or have an eternal destiny in hell. And so that is the problem with how people interpret Scripture here. That peace with God is a dispensational thing. So people who are looking at this peace with God, that dispensationally now we can have a peace with God because of that relationship that we have now with Him. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Dispensationally, we know that God's wrath was going to be poured out on the world in the tribulation period, and that was coming up very quickly here. And with God's wrath on the horizon, instead of that wrath, we have He declared peace through that offer of grace that He has put on the table. And so that peace that we can enjoy with God is based on that relationship we now have with His Son. As we accept the Son, not only is the Son involved in our salvation, but the Spirit is involved too. And so we have God the Father orchestrating the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. And so the Godhead is broken up into different roles, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are working together to deal with mankind. The Son deals with mankind. We talked about that a little bit last week with the Scripture and how Scripture came about. And I believe that it was the incarnate Son, the pre-incarnate Son, that came and talked to people back before He was born as Jesus, Jesus Christ. And so we have the Son involved in doing the Father's work, touching humans. The Holy Spirit is also involved, especially in terms of our salvation. Before we were, dispensationally, the Holy Spirit was involved with Israel, of course. The Holy Spirit gave the craftsmen the ability to make the temple, the tabernacle properly. The Holy Spirit would come upon people, but was never permanently indwelling people. The only promise of indwelling comes to the church, the body of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has a special purpose today, in this age of grace, where He indwells the believer and seals. He is the seal. He isn't the sealing agent. He is the sealer. He is the seal. And He, as the seal, He's the one that has sealed us onto that day of redemption. And so we have the Son and the Holy Spirit involved and making intercession. When we get to Romans 8, we'll talk about that intercessory work that the Son has and the intercessory work that the Holy Spirit has in the believer's life. And so we have both who are involved in our salvation and in our life. So we have the special relationship with God. We have that peace with God because now we have, because we've accepted His Son, we've accepted Him by faith, we've taken Him and put our complete trust in Him for our salvation, and we've transferred our trust from whatever we had for our salvation into Jesus Christ, fully and exclusively on Jesus Christ. And when we do that, that's the moment we're given the Holy Spirit. We know we're saved. That relationship with us to the Father. And we have then that my relationship with the Father has now changed because we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Father both making, we have the Son making intercession for us. And so there's this special relationship that has changed at the point of our salvation. And that's why we have Paul saying now we have a peace with God. We can enter the presence of God through prayer. That's something that we have the privilege of doing because we have the Holy Spirit making intercession. As we're praying, it's, you know, talks about in Romans 8 that we have these groanings that are sometimes, you know, you just don't know what to pray, but it's the Holy Spirit that's really bringing those prayers to the Father and straightening it out. If you're praying anything stupid, He's going to say, I'll rework this, so I'll give this to the Father, and we'll take care of that. And I think we've all made some pretty stupid prayers at times. And we're probably all glad that something didn't happen that we prayed for, thinking we wanted it, but the Lord always seems to know better somehow. And so this grace that we have goes along with, as Paul opens every book that he's written, grace and peace. He talks about grace and peace. 13 of the books from Romans to Philemon, he opens it up with talking about grace and peace, which is a dispensational change. And so this, when Paul's talking about grace and peace, and he's talking about the peace we have with God, that's all related dispensationally to our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ through the inner workings of the Holy Spirit and through the intercessing of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so it's something that, you know, we don't even think of these things, do we? It's just like, well, we go through life, we take it for granted, but we don't really understand or fully comprehend what God has really done for us and how much He has put into this process to save people like us who are basically His enemies. You know, how much work would you put into trying to reconcile with an enemy? You kind of get to the point where it's like, I'll make an, you know, I'm... let's reconcile, and if they say forget it, it's like, all right, no, I don't care, you know, it's go. Well, no, you can't, and God's the same way. He doesn't make us reconcile. He gives us the opportunity to reconcile, but He's that offer is always on the table as long as you're alive. The things that He had to go through to get to that point of reconciliation, we would never go that far for an enemy. That's what Scripture says in Romans, that no one is going to do this for an enemy, but yet God did this for an enemy, someone who turned completely against him. And it was, as the Pharisees were called, they were children, their father's the devil, so they're children of the devil, basically. And so that's who God is reaching out to in reconciliation so that they could come to him. And he's doing the same for us in this age, too. And so we have this declaration of peace now. And God is saying, instead of the wrath, we're going to have peace that I'm extending to you. We see what's going to happen, though. There is going to be a declaration of war against the world. And we see that in Revelation 12. And that this is in stark contrast to what we're experiencing right now. Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So we're seeing that there's going to be war. Satan is going to war against Israel. And in chapter 19, we're seeing that continuing. I'll come back to God making war on Israel and the world. "And I saw the beast," in Revelation 19:19, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." That's the world making war against God. So Satan is making war against God. The world is making war against God. And in Revelation 19:11, we see, "And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and," what? "Make war." That's the sun as he comes down to earth. Remember that early on in Revelation, there's a white horse that showed up? That was a Satan coming in the likeness of Christ. He's appearing as Christ would appear. Now we have the true Christ coming on the white horse here. And so he's coming to make war. People don't really, how many people read that verse and think that God is, they always talk about God as the God of love. But yet, when you read some of these verses, it must be very difficult for them to understand, well, how could he make war? And I think the reason they don't connect that is they don't read that far. It's an easy concept to understand God as love and just let it go with that. But to understand fully what God has done for us requires study, doesn't it? And people don't want to study. They want to have feelings. Now, the feelings built on knowledge is good. There's nothing wrong with that. Most people want to have the feel good that they have through worship songs and so on. They feel warm and fuzzy about who God is what he's done for me and all those things. But they miss the big picture of who Jesus Christ is. That he is a God of love. He is love. But he also is just. And now we're seeing in Revelation a just God taking steps to make everything right. He's a righteous God. Remember, just and righteous are tied together. A God that's just is a righteous God. And that's what's happening in Revelation. He's showing his justice against those who have rejected him. And so that's why he is now out making war against the world and against Israel, non-believing Israel. And so this grace and peace in this age is a very important thing to understand, that we have, instead of that declaration of war that's going to be made in the tribulation period, we now have a declaration of peace where he's extending his offer and saying, I'm giving you a special time where individuals can come to me. And it's not when he's dealing with Israel. Remember, if a Gentile were to come to God, they would have to come in through Israel. The only way that they could connect with God was through Israel. And if they decided not to be part of Israel, then they're deciding not to be a part of God. They didn't want anything to do with God. And that's why when they were cut off from Israel, that was basically a spiritual death sentence to them, because you're cutting off not just fellowship with fellow Jews, with their brethren, or the if the Gentiles were cut off, then they would not have access to God, just like the Jews that were cut off could not have access to God. And so it was much stronger than what we would think of being cut off. It was a spiritual death sentence to them. So let's move on to our next notes, to the new notes. And in the new notes here, we have the believers' blessings, as we were talking about, and we just covered that first one, is that we have peace. There's going to be a peace that we have, and this peace that we have is one of our great blessings that are ours. It's our position. We're in a position of peace now, and we've been reconciled with each other. It's not just a one-way reconciliation of God reconciling the world to himself, but now it's a reconciliation where we now are reconciled to him when we reach out and accept that offer of reconciliation. And so that's what that first part is, being reconciled, justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then it continues in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That access is something that's very important that we need to now, because we have, as I showed on the board here, we have a connection with the Father through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. Both are working on our behalf, and so now we have this whole idea that we have now access. And it says access by faith. Well, what faith? Our faith in Jesus Christ, right? And so we're talking about those who have accepted Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in him, those who have believed in him for their salvation. They've transferred their trust to the Son. Now we have that access to the Father. And that access is very important. It goes along with peace. You have peace with him, and you have access with him too. And so we've gone from being an enemy now to coming into the camp, if you will, and being able to have access to the general. So you can come to him boldly. Now the example goes back to JFK. Remember, JFK had little John John, little kid? And little John John could come into the Oval Office anytime he wanted, couldn't he? Now, could I have done that? Obviously not. Yeah, I would have been kicked out.
Because you're a Republican.
Well, yeah. You got to remember, John F. Kennedy is probably more like our Republicans today than what we understand as Democrats. So. Now, coming into the presence of Daddy, little John John could come in anytime he wanted. He'd play under the desk. He probably has little cars and things he'd play with, and he had complete access. Well, that's a kind of a picture of our relationship with the Father, that now there's this peace between us and him. We have access to him, and we have that freedom to come to him. In fact, Paul says that we are to access him for anything at any time. Paul talks about pray continually, or pray that's the word I was looking for. And so we have that access that Paul says that we need to take advantage of. In Philippians 2, we talk about that coming to him with everything, with our pouring our heart to him. And again, it's that Holy Spirit that seems to be carrying these things to the Father, straightening out all the stupid things we say. The Father never even hears that. It's the Holy Spirit that'll take care of that. But I have access because of the work, the intercessory work of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And again, we'll expand on that when we get to Romans 8. But it's just knowing what God has done for us and the things that come to us because of our salvation. That's why Romans is so important for us to understand as new believers, and as old believers, we need to build that foundation. This is an establishing book. If you remember, Paul talks about being established in chapter 1 and talks about being established in chapter 16 of Romans. And so we need to be established. That book of Romans, if we throw it out, we will not be established as we should properly be. We're going to be losing out a lot. So we need to be established, and that's exactly what Paul is doing by the book of Romans, is that establishing work. And remember, establishing, setting it firm. You need to be completely firm in your faith. And when you read through Romans and you see what God has done, you will be so much more secure in your faith that you're going to be much more unshakable, hopefully totally unshakable. You're going to be secure and standing strong. And it's something that, if you start going to look at what Israel had to go through in order to access God, we don't have that freedom. They didn't have that freedom that we have right now to come to God and being able to access Him. If you recall, the temple, again, we'll just go into this, is the temple is the point of access that Israel had to God. God's presence in the Holy of Holies basically consisted of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was set in there with a curtain that, remember, was when he died on the cross, was torn from top to bottom. It was a thick, thick cloth that couldn't be torn by anyone but God, or very difficult to tear. And then we have the holy place, and then we have an outer court beyond that. But this is important to understand, that when once a year the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and that priest would then make atonement for the sins of the nation. That's the Day of Atonement, which was Yom Kippur today, that is still one of the things that they... it's one of the most holy days. It is the most holy day for a Jewish person to make everything right. Instead of the sacrifices, now it's making things right between themselves and mankind and with anyone that they deal with. It's doing good to people. But they needed to bring a sacrifice. They needed to come in. The high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, which was the Shekinah glory. The presence of God was found in that place. Now, Moses, when he came to God, he would inquire of God about things, and he would come into God's presence. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies, but he came out into the holy place, and apparently God would meet him in that place. It was the tent of meetings. Is actually, before the tabernacle was built, the tent of meetings was a special place outside the camp of Israel. When the tabernacle was built, God's glory came into that place and he met God. And that's how he was then able to communicate with God. Anyone ever watch Star Trek, the original series? Now, there was one show where this guy would stand there and this fuzzy, shimmering thing would come over him and he'd talk to him. You know what that was? That was taken from, these are Jews that are writing this. And that was basically Moses meeting with God. The companion, they called it. Yes, yeah. It was an alien creature. But there's a lot of things like Planet Moab. I wonder where they got that name. There's a lot of things in Star Trek that relate to the Old Testament. It's because a lot of Jewish writers are there. And that's one of the things, that it's Moses, their idea that this alien creature came and would communicate then with Moses, the guy whoever he was. So it's interesting to see some of these things show up in Star Trek, and that's where I get my doctrine. So it's a lot easier than studying the Bible. It's a lot more fun. Next week, make sure you view episode 3. We're going to talk about that.
Well, they did kind of beam
me
up, though. They did kind of have an idea.
Oh, yeah, okay. The rapture. And, but they come back all the time. So.
The Medusa was that, right? They
yes.
Right in the, you'll die if you look at it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you couldn't look at the face of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Our eyes are open. It's amazing.
gospel according to Star Trek.
Now, if you recall, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? We had the Ten Commandments, we had the rod, the budded rod, Aaron's budded rod, and the manna, right? And so we had those three things that were contained in the Ark of the Covenant. But it was covered, too, with, called the mercy seat, and they had the angels with the wings that were kind of coming over there. The seraphim, the spirit beings. Are you coming with us next week when we move? I won't say if that's good or bad.
It was open-ended there.
Yeah. And you'll have to understand, too, that the Ten Commandments are cold, hard. They were the stones, actually, that the finger of God engraved for Moses, and Moses brought down from the mountain. And it's, I think it's interesting that they are stone tablets. There's unyielding, cold. These are the laws, and if you don't live by these laws, you're dead. But these stone tablets were covered by a mercy seat. Isn't that interesting how that mercy seat then applies over the top of it and basically supersedes the law? God's mercy is evident that the law, what does the law bring?
Yeah.
Nothing but death. The law is death. And Paul makes clear that that's all the law is. All the law can do is condemn us. But yet God's mercy is still evident in the... if you go into the temple, looked into the Holy of Holies, you'd see this set up. And I'm sure they didn't understand it. But Paul makes it very clear that in the death, the law, all the things that God has given to mankind in the law, that it's God's mercy that overrides that. Then we saw that with David. When we were talking about King David, he broke the law. There was no remediation for him to come back to God, but he still did. And that's because of God's mercy he was allowed to come back. And so there was, God gave very strict guidelines. He said, "This is it. Here's the law." The people have enumerated 613 laws. The Ten Commandments are kind of a summary of those laws, of what God said, this is what you need to follow. And this is what you need to do. If you want to come to me, you follow these laws, and then you're good. And so, all these things, we see that picture then, of how Israel had to come to God. They had to come to God in fear. They had to come to God with their sacrifices. The shed blood was important. They couldn't just dive in and say, I got to talk to you for a minute here. It was something that had to be very... Every Israelite did not have access to God. You understand that? That it was the priest who would come into God, or Moses, a representative. What's that?
Catholic Church.
Yeah. It was basically how the Catholic Church, and if you look at the Catholic Church, they have a lot of things they picked out from Israel, the robes and everything. It's all based on Israel, and yes, it's the whole hierarchy and everything. The confessions that they had to do, Israel had to confess their sins. Well, that's what they have us do today, and so they take a lot of the Old Testament and then keep man trapped in a system of laws. And so their access to God was very limited. The average guy on the street, living in a tent in 2 or 3 million people, which is the size of just basically the cities of Minneapolis, St. Paul, and surrounding area, that gives you an idea how many Israelites there were as they were encamped. It wasn't a small deal. There were a lot of people that are involved here, but they didn't have direct access to God. God would access them or tell them through Moses what to do. He told them what to do in the Ten Commandments that were given to them, but they couldn't just come to God, and there was a restriction there. But now Paul says, by whom we have access by faith, and it's almost like it's a throwaway. Well, we got access, okay. But Israel wouldn't understand that. We have a special access to God, and we have it because of our relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's the work of the Holy of the Son that allows us to have that free access to God. So, Israel's access basically revolved around the tabernacle. Everything that was built and the tabernacle and the temple were instituted by God, and God told them exactly what to do. They're very similar in nature as far as how they were laid out, and it's also a shadow of what is up in heaven, as Hebrew tells us. And so it's this: what was in heaven was brought down to earth, and it was how God decided now to come to man. Now, where's God's temple? We are the temple of God. When you see this and put that in terms of our access, doesn't that kind of give you a little bit of a chill, thinking that, boy, they had this physical temple, they had to meet God at that place in His prescribed manner, and now we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. We are now able to come. That's why we can communicate with God, and we have that free access to God because of that special relationship we now have. And as being the temple of God, that's why we have direct communication. He indwells us, and He is taking and allows us then to have that access because of His indwelling us. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. And it says, "For as the body is one, and has many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been made to drink." We're all... Let me see, did I get the right verse here? Oh, that's the okay. That is the that we are the body. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 is what I was aiming for, and I'm sure we're all familiar with this verse. "Know ye not that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye?" Now that whole idea here that we are the temple is something that really speaks of that close relationship that we have, that Israel did not have. I don't know why everybody runs back to Israel. They really didn't have that closeness that we have today. And any time you go back into Israel and what God gave to Israel, you're taking a step down, or many steps down the ladder, because God has given us so many more things, so many more blessings that come because of our salvation, but yet we ignore them. And so many people run back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even run back to the Old Testament and think of, boy, if we could just have that. Why would you want that? Because you now have so many things in Christ that there's these things that Israel would just love to have. We're running back to Israel and trying for their blessings, and many of their blessings are physical. And isn't that where most preachers, or many preachers today, are? They go back to the physical, and here's what you can have today because you're in Christ. You can have these riches, and He's going to give you healing, and He's going to you know, those are so cheap and worthless. They're temporal. They're nothing. They're going to last for only a short time. But yet we have these eternal blessings that are ours right now. And it's people throw those aside like they're nothing and accept these physical things as being really what this is what God wants us to have, are these physical blessings. How cheap is that?
Don't you think they don't want the suffering? But that's the only thing we're promised here. Yeah. It's Christ's suffering.
Yeah.
And they don't want to do that.
No, that's... they certainly don't want to do that.
They don't want to do that, so they'll take the physical blessings more than the spiritual.
Absolutely. And it's and they also, they don't want to do the study, they want to do the feelings. And yeah. So it's also, that's why they get to the point where they're at.
How many people do you know or in some kind of Bible study that's about having the experience of God,
Amen.
The presence of God, and
Amen.
All that? and none of them really want to do the how to read your Bible right.
Right.
Okay, just cherry pick. Here's seven verses to go through today that are all over. No context whatsoever.
Mm-hmm. That's why, you know.
The experience thing is all about me.
Yeah.
It's really not about God.
It's not about Jesus.
It's about me.
Now, 15 or 20 years ago, Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, was a big deal. And I read through it, and it's like, well, you know, I really didn't comprehend where he was going with this, but it's all the experience, even the title, it should have been a big warning to me. You don't experience God, you know God. And you don't find that concept of experiencing God in the Bible. It's about knowing Him, and once you know Him, that's where you have that deep relationship and understanding, and that's why we go into these things and study them verse by verse, and it's like Romans here, and find out who God is and what He did, and then we can fall to our knees and just praise the Lord for what He's done, just be amazed at how He has taken us and brought us up from where we are. Most people start mankind up here. We're actually down here. And that's the first problem. But if you think of Israel, how did they appease God?
The
sacrifices. They would try to obey the law. The law told them you bring sacrifices, the shedding of blood. Now, God has been appeased through His shed blood of the Son. And so, again, we have this completely different relationship. There's no reason for us to go back into Israel and take what was told them, because then we're going back into the law. We're putting grace aside and now living under law. And so there's no reason to do that. In fact, it just messes up your Christian walk in life because you're looking in the wrong place. And instead of growing in your Christian walk and maturing in your Christian life, all of a sudden you're taking these things taking the wrong part of the Bible, trying to apply them to yourself, thinking that, now of course nobody's going to do sacrifices, but they do their own ways of coming to God now. They make up their own pathway that's going to reach God. Oprah is good at that. These new age things and all these people that come up with these different plans, what's your authority? Yeah, well, they've read a book of somebody else who wrote something, but what's their authority? You know, and it has to go back to God as being an authority. You can't find a man-based authority to tell you how to get to God. It has to come from God. And so any book that is based on the wrong thing, which is man's, and that's one of the problems with the covenants, is the covenants talk about creeds. There are creedal people. They're a creedal religion, basically. And I'm not saying they're not saved, because I believe that there many are saved, and they know the pathway to get to God, and they know correctly. But they are creedal people, and only go back to the many creeds that are made, you know, 200, 300, 480. So let's wrap this up now, and then need to make some announcements. So we have this access that Israel never had, that free access that we have 24/7. We can come to God anytime we want. Israel had to go through a system. They had to go through the sacrificial system. And they had to, the priest, if they were going to come to God, they had to make sure they were cleansed properly. And those priests that, there's examples in the Bible of those that came to God improperly, and what happened to them? They died. And so they were, God was very serious about coming to Him with in the proper way, with a proper heart. We have been changed from the inside out. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We are the temple of God. We can access God freely anytime we want to. What a wonderful blessing that is.